Well, Belgic Confession of Faith, Article 35, final sermon on this article, the Lord's Supper, participation and preparation. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, today you will hear how you must prepare for and participate in the Lord's Supper. Our headings are preparation and participation in the Passover, and then preparation and participation in the Lord's Supper, the Passover being the precursor of the Lord's Supper. Our goals are that you will learn how to get the maximum benefit from the Lord's Supper so that you will be more equipped to serve the Lord better. First, let's read this part of Belgic Confession, Article 35. They're a little bit separated on purpose, but let's read together. Last week, we received this holy sacrament in the assembly of the people of God with humility and reverence, keeping among us a holy remembrance of the death of Christ our Savior, with thanksgiving, making their confession of our faith and of the Christian religion. Therefore, no one ought to come to this table without having previously rightly examined himself, lest by eating of this bread and drinking of this cup, he eat and drink judgment to himself. In a word, we are moved by the use of this holy sacrament to a fervent love towards God and our neighbor. Those who are in good relations with the Lord are permitted and encouraged to come to the table of the Lord and feast. And it's quite a noticeable blessing, even as we consider and prepare for the Lord's Supper next Sunday, Lord willing. Participation and preparation and participation in the Passover. Now, the Passover was established in the 1400s BC in Egypt, and you can read that account in Exodus chapter 12. As Israel approached the Exodus from Egypt, God required that each family kill a spotless lamb and daub the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, which was a public testimony of their faith. They would then eat that roasted lamb, which is a picture of bloodshed and sacrifice, with unleavened bread, which speaks, of course, of liberation from pollution, that the leaven, the yeast, is gone. And that had to be dipped in bitter herbs, which pictured the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because the sacrificial lamb pointed to the Lamb of God who would die on Calvary, none of the meat from this lamb was ever allowed to be wasted. The meal was notably eaten in close communion in a home with other brethren. This was a reminder that only in the church of God would you find the means of grace. You don't get grace by spending time in nature, like some people like to say, or that silly song, "I come to the garden alone." No, you go to church if you want to hear God speak. Not in the garden. Now, we know about the glories of God in the garden, but he doesn't tell us how to be saved. He doesn't tell us about the seriousness of sin. He doesn't tell us about the work of Jesus in the garden. Now, those who ate the Passover lamb were saved from judgment from the angel of death who passed over Egypt. This feast was symbolic then of deliverance from sin and death and hell. You see the similarity. You see why this, the Lord's Supper naturally flowed from this. Those who refused the Passover lamb lost their firstborn son, showing what we truly deserved if we did not have deliverance from sin and death and hell. This was God's justice on the wicked for refusing that holy food. Yet, and this is important, many gained protection of God even though they themselves did not participate in the Passover. which was Israel's covenant meal. And that's the key. There was a covenant. So some people were not able to participate or allowed to participate, and yet they received blessings. Who were these people? Foreigners who lived in the homes of the Jewish people. Or those who were ceremonially unclean. Maybe someone who had touched the dead body that previous day. And therefore they were considered to be unclean, and therefore they were not permitted to eat that Passover meal at that time. Or maybe those who had just given birth. They were considered to be ceremonially unclean. And infants as well, as we will see. Though they were not able to participate, yet the blessing of that Passover meal flowed to them. You see, they were not belligerent. They weren't willfully refusing the food of God. Look at Exodus in your notes, chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. And you can read a lot of this in that chapter. Let's read together. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it, but every man's servant who was bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it." Now, of course, God was not against foreigners or temporary residents because they were simply from a different country or they were a different race. But he would not share the sign of the covenant with those who were not his children and those who had refused to take the mark of circumcision. To give the Passover to the uncircumcised would mean that his sacred bond would have been profaned by strangers. This is a relationship between God and his people. No one would give a thief the key to his house, lest he take your possessions and misuse them. And yet God graciously provided a way for future participation for those who came to believe in the Savior. You notice regularly in our bulletins we would say, if you would like to learn how to participate at a future time, please speak to one of the elders, because it's not something that's saying we're only special ones, we'll never allow anyone to come in. We're saying, come believing sinners, receive the food of the Lord. Look at this in verse 47 of Exodus 12 now together. And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat it. So this man wants to do it, and he says, look, I'm interested, I want to participate in the Lord's Supper. Then his whole family, all the males, were circumcised, and then he came near to eat. By the way, this is singular, it's unique. He didn't say, and then they all are able to participate. That's uniquely important, as you will see. The ceremonial unclean were unfit to take it. But they could come the next time. What about children then? We know the basis on which the foreigner is able to come. He had to believe and desire that, and he had to be circumcised, and then he was able to participate in the Passover. What about children? Well, children received the Passover blessing. They were protected. They weren't killed. But not the Passover bread. And you say, how do we know that? And this has taken a lot of study over many years. And I hope this helps you to understand why we do not practice that. The Passover, first of all, was not designed for children. All feasts were designed by God for a specific purpose. For example, circumcision was designed for boys, not for girls, regardless of what the Muslims teach. Circumcision is something that can only be applied to boys. Think of it this way. Would an infant eat roasted meat? Would you give a baby that is just born roasted meat? Would you feed your newborn baby bitter herbs, or worse, hard unleavened bread? Now, we are accustomed to our Wonder Bread that you put your hand on and it goes right down to the ground. Well, that's not what the bread was. This was unleavened bread. And this wasn't even the white flour that people have that's a little bit softer. This was real grain flour, unleavened, hard. And then would you dip it into the bitter herbs and say, come on, baby. I know you only like milk, but chew. You see, it wasn't designed for infants of that. Now, there's a different issue with how old children can be from taking the Lord's Supper, but that's not the purpose here. This is to show that there are, this was something that was not admitted to infants, and yet the blessing came to them. Another example is Sister Lisa's going to be having, Lord willing, the appearance of a baby in a few months. Can you imagine when a week after and Lisa wants to enjoy a nice medium rare steak, they'll say, come on, baby, time to eat some of that. Save me the trouble. No, it won't work. It's not something that was designed for that purpose. The Passover was a reasonable sign that matched the intended design. The Passover, as it was done, could have been harmful to an infant. But there's a theological conclusion as why we know that children were not able to receive the meal, but the blessing of the meal. Children were not required to partake. And the problem comes when we try to evaluate, you know, the Baptists as well. You baptize babies, therefore you should give them the Lord's Supper to be consistent. Well, no. Circumcision marked a child's entry into the covenant, and Passover marked his personal standing in the covenant. There were two sacraments. They spoke about the same thing, but there are two different applications of it on two different levels. Same thing today. A child is baptized and brought into the covenant community, but the Lord's Supper shows that he is making a personal stand. Like the man who comes and says, I want to participate in the Passover. And then his whole family, all the males were circumcised. But let's take that theological conclusion a little bit farther. Children lack the understanding which was required to participate in the Passover. Children did not understand what the parents were doing, but adults were required to know what they were doing and even explain it to children. Look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 26. Together, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. You notice here, the children are going to say, what do you mean by this service? They didn't say, why are we doing this, Papa? It's why are you doing this? But there's another historical conclusion that we can look at here. Children had to be able to be trained and make a public profession of faith. And of course, this fits in with what we just looked at, that there was a knowledge and an acknowledgement of your faith in Jesus Christ. Participation in the Passover was linked to bar mitzvah and bat mitzvah. Bar mitzvah is when a child reached the age of about 12 or 13. A year before that, they would start training in the teachings of the law, and then they would speak up if they truly believed, and then they were participating in the Passover. And we have a good example of this in the life of Jesus, who went up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast for the first time when he was 12 years old. We see the account in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 and 42. And let's read them together. Let's begin. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. What was the custom when he was 12 years old? His parents did it every year. But when he was 12, that's when he went up. Because that was consistent with Jewish history. Well, there's an even stronger point, and I think this one is more reflective of the conclusion that children were not participants in this Passover meal, and therefore, logically, we take that over into the Lord's Supper. Children, foreigners, and unclean persons were notably excluded from the Passover, but included in the two other major feasts. Where do we see that? How do we see that? Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. Remember, Israel had three annual feasts. And look at how this is described for us. Deuteronomy 16:11 together. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you. And you shall rejoice in your feasts, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are within your gates. Now, in those two cases, specifically dealing with the Feast of Pentecost and then the Feast of the Ingathering, when the crops were done, those were the other two, notably the son and the daughters were included in that feast. But the Passover, and I'm not sure why that verse disappeared from my notes, but in the Passover, the children were notably missing, and the foreigner and so on. That was a unique feast, distinguished from the other two. Now, what about those who disapprove and they think children should participate in the Passover? I usually use two verses to prove this point, and one of them is Exodus chapter 12, verse 4. Let's read together. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Now, here's where we get into trouble by not knowing the languages as we ought. The word or the phrase each man's need literally means according, or literally translated would be according to the mouth of eating. Why is that important? Because the point that here the Lord is making through Moses, it was not about the number of people in the house, but the point was you need to make sure you have sufficient people who would eat the lamb, that none of it could be wasted. If a lamb was suited for 10 people and they only had 3 people in the house, they had to get 7 other people to come in. So that was the point of that. It wasn't saying that every single one in the house ate. They were saying of the people who could eat, remember, you have to consider the people who could eat. They were counted and then others were brought in. Remember also that if there were foreigners in the house, and there were, they could not eat. If there were hired workers in the house, they could not eat. So they were excluded from the count. And that's why in a lot of these places, they may have been 2 or 3 people who could eat, and they had to invite other people in. So the language there is emphasizing the fact that none of the meat could be wasted. That was the point. Not that everyone in the house ate. There's another verse that says all Israel ate the Passover. And that's probably one of the weakest arguments I've seen raised about this. They said all Israel ate. And you think, well, the fact is, foreigners didn't eat it. Temporary workers didn't eat it. Unclean persons. Even a believer in Jesus Christ, someone who may have just given birth or may have touched a dead person, they were not allowed to eat that Passover meal. So not all Israel ate it. But there's another side to this. All doesn't mean all the time. Now try remembering that. That's an important thing to remember. The love of money is the root of all evil, every single evil? No. It means all kinds of evil. But there's some easier way to answer this. There are times in the Bible that all the congregation grumbled against Moses. A number of times this has happened, but one specifically in Numbers 14. All Israel grumbled against Moses. Well, did the babies grumble? No, the babies probably saying, "I want milk." The babies weren't saying, "Moses, I defy you for what you're doing to us." So not all Israel meant every single person there. In fact, if you do the counting and you go back to the Passover, when God described the people who were leaving, he only included the adults. He didn't count the children in the initial count of people who were leaving. So it's not, and that would say all Israel left. Well, all Israel left, it wasn't 600,000 people. It's more like 2.5 million. But they were not included. So, I hope that helps a little bit. Now let's look at the consistency in the New Testament. How you are to prepare and participate in the Lord's Supper. With the sacrifice of Christ removing the need for bloody animal sacrifice, Jesus then introduced a non-bloody sign, the Lord's Supper. Wine which replaced the blood and bread which replaced the meat and bitter herb. Look at that in Matthew 26, 26 through 28. Together, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant." Now, quick question. Did Jesus use wine or grape juice? Well, some object to using wine because they believe that God is against the use of all kinds of alcohol. Well, God isn't against the use of alcohol. Jesus made wine. Jesus drank wine. In fact, Jesus was accused of drinking too much wine. Nobody gets accused of drinking too much grape juice, will they? They did accuse him of that, drinking too much wine. God condemned drunkenness, which is a serious sin. Just like God condemned gluttony. God has given us food and we must enjoy it, but you eat too much, you're guilty of gluttony. And by the way, the sin of gluttony is mentioned more than the sin of drunkenness in the Bible. In fact, lust for food is often mentioned more than lust for sexual favors. That's a worse kind of sin that's mentioned, or more frequently mentioned, the lust for food. Furthermore, can you imagine people getting drunk on grape juice, as Paul described in 1 Corinthians 11? He said people were in church and some of you are drinking too much and getting drunk and some people have nothing. Well, it wasn't grape juice that they were getting drunk on. Furthermore, can you imagine how they would preserve grape juice except for that narrow strip of time when there was fresh grapes? There was no canning, there was no freezing. There's certainly, you leave grape juice for a little while without doing anything, it becomes wine. In fact, the way God designed it is that there's yeast on the skin of grapes. Talk about putting all the things together. That's why they're able to make wine even without adding fermentation, things for fermentation. But by the way, you also see this is one of the reasons you think of children being given the cup, passing the cup around. Can you imagine passing the cup or holding a baby and saying, "Come on, drink up some of the wine of the Passover." It doesn't fit. Well, let's come back to the Lord's Supper. Second point, to enjoy this meal, you must examine yourself. That the Lord has replaced it from the bloody meal to the non-bloody meal. How do you examine yourself? First, you see if there is sin. Remember what Jesus has done for you. You have to make sure that the leaven or the yeast, and that's the point why they were to take out that leaven, because leaven was a picture of something that spread, something's bad, it's yeast, fungus, that is removed. That means you must clean out yourself, you must repent of your sin, you must come. So you must take time to prepare for the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26 and following. Together, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. The idea there is that you need to check your hearts before, so that you don't come and take in an unworthy manner, in an unconfessed state. And elders are to call each believer to regularly examine himself and make sure that he's fully aware of the work of Christ for him. You see, when you examine yourself, you will see your sins and you will confess them. Then you will be in a good relationship with your sacrifice. A good relationship. That's why you're able to come together as brothers and sisters here and eat. You've cleared up your life. You cleared up the sin in your life. And you are in good terms with the people, both this way, the Lord who died for you, and this way, the people who are your brothers and sisters, who are being strengthened to work together for the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But the thing is this, it doesn't mean you come here in a perfect way. No one can come in a perfect way. In fact, if we had to be perfect, none of you could join us. We couldn't join in ourselves, because none of us can stand before God as perfect. But you come with repentance. Not with perfection, but with repentance. That's how God wants you to come and eat. And you eat by faith, the crucified body, and you drink by faith his shed blood with your brothers and sisters. And this then becomes a testimony to each other. I belong to Jesus Christ, and you tell me you belong to Jesus Christ. And we say, let's work together for Jesus Christ now. And it's also a testimony to the world. Now, we don't have to kill animals and put blood on our doorposts. But we have to publicly show that we belong to Jesus Christ. That's why if somebody's not a member of a church, they're not able to display that. They need to be part of the church and display to the world that they belong to Jesus Christ. Along with that, though, elders must guard this table of the Lord, just like Moses told the people, the wicked person should not eat it. The foreigner who is not circumcised should not eat it. Those who are unclean, and that's a picture of those who are living in sinful lives, they're not permitted to eat of the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the Lord's Supper is not theirs to give. It's not ours to give. It's the Lord's, and he says who should receive it. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:21 together. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? The distinction there is what belongs to the Lord and what doesn't. And the wicked person may not take it because the Lord is jealous. He will not give his food to those who are not his. Now, if elders allowed an unworthy eater to participate in the Holy Supper, it would mean a dishonor of the covenant and God, the one who gave that covenant. It would be to spit at the work of Christ and treat his redemption of man as an insignificant thing that is just doled out to anyone. There's a third thing too. Elders must withhold the Lord's Supper from an unworthy recipient, not simply because it's not theirs to give, and not simply because it would dishonor Christ. Those things are enough. But more, because it's not for the good of the recipient. It's a means by which judgment comes upon him. Look at the 1 Corinthians 11:27-29-30. Together, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. God killed them. To that extent, he made some sick, he made some dead. Because they were misusing the Lord's Supper. They were taking it and they were not worthy of it. Remember how God put Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden? Why did he do so? He says, lest they go eat of that tree of life. He didn't want them to go there anymore because they had sinned. They needed to make atonement for their sins. That atonement that would come through Jesus Christ. Yet elders must remind people that those who are living in rebellion, that they're under the condemnation of God and must return to him and ask God to make them his children and give them that holy food. It's not something that's saying, well, you're bad, you're out, you can't come back. No, it's saying no. In fact, it's the opposite. God wants you to come, but he wants you to make yourself right so you can receive this holy food. Let's read a little bit, our final passage from Isaiah chapter, or second to last, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11 and following. Together, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. That's what God wants to see in those who will come. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. But come, don't stay away. Now this Lord's Supper continues to be a perpetual remembrance of the Lord's death and a source of nourishment until the end. God didn't leave us to starve. He didn't say, come on, we will help you, and then abandons you. People do that. You know, there are people who come from overseas and their family promised to help them, and then they come here and the family says, well, I'm not going to do it. God never stops. His food will continue for you. You need to prepare to receive it. And the question then, finally, what about children? If children are baptized, why can't they take the Lord's Supper? Consistency from before, as with the Passover, the Lord's Supper was not designed for children. Who would give an infant a cup of wine? And that's how they did it originally. It was as a common cup, a big cup, and you'd pass it around. Imagine giving the baby, go ahead, baby, your turn. It doesn't fit with the whole idea of the sign itself. As you see back from the Passover when they had the hard bread, the bitter herbs, and the roasted meat. By the way, it is an innovation to think that children can suck on the bread that is soaked in wine. That's become a popular thing these days. For those who are promoting paedo communion, they will then soak the bread in the wine, make it softer, so the baby can eat it. Well, that might be a nice idea, and it shows consideration for children. But you'd have to prove the first part, that they're commanded to do it that way to make it accepted. To participate in the Lord's Supper then, a child must be able to examine himself to see if he's right with God. We don't teach baptismal regeneration because you're baptized, you're saved. Not at all. He must ask the question, why are you doing this, for example? When children start to get into that discussion, he must be able to understand the answer too. You know, sometimes children ask, why? Well, they just want to bother you. Why is that? And why is that? And why is that? Well, they don't really want to know, or they really can't grasp it. But when they're able to ask the question, when they're able to understand the meaning, that's when you have to start to give special attention so they can publicly say that they believe in Jesus Christ. And then this would be like the painting on their doorposts. You see, to give them the food, they have to be able to feed upon it. They have to be able to digest the nourishment from God. If they can't digest it, you can't give it to them. And that's the distinction between baptism, which is a parental responsibility, where God marks the child, and the one where the child consciously says, I believe in Jesus, I want this food. This is why John Calvin called pedocommunion a poison for children. He said this in his Institutes. Infants do not properly discern the Lord's body and will bring judgment upon themselves. That was his argument. Children can't keep the obligations of the covenant. We pray that they will. But remember 1 Corinthians chapter 11, what is required of those who participate in the Lord's Supper, verse 26 and following. Together, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself. You must proclaim the Lord's death. Your participation is a proclamation. You see how it fits in with the blood upon the doorpost? It's a proclamation of Christ's death. You're saying something. You're not just internalizing it, but you're letting the world know you belong to Jesus. So if you're not taking the Lord's Supper and you believe in Jesus and you understand what he has done, you need to talk to the elders. Let's conclude. The Passover, the precursor to the Lord's Supper, required purity of the body and a proclamation of faith in the coming Savior. The Lord's Supper requires a purity of heart and a proclamation of faith in the coming Savior. See the consistency. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, the Lord's Supper is not something to treat lightly. Yes, we use a piece of bread and some wine, but when you receive this by faith, the benefits are enormous. It strengthens your soul, and your souls need to be strong in order to fight against the devil, the world, and your flesh. The fact is this, if you don't participate in the Lord's Supper, you are going to become weak and you are going to become sick. You're not going to be strong. It's a robbing yourself. Second, publicly speak of what the Lord's Supper symbolizes. That's the proclamation of the Lord's death until he comes. You want people to know about the cross. Let it be that blood on your doorpost so that the world can learn of Jesus and be saved. Yeah, we want to talk to each other and show that we believe, but we must proclaim this to the world so that the world might know about Jesus. And finally, if Jesus' blood is not on your doorposts, if you can't make a public testimony that the blood of Christ is on your life, you will die and go to hell. Period. You will die and go to hell if his blood is not on the doorposts of your life. Do you want to go to the fires of hell for eternity? If not, then ask God to apply Christ's blood to your soul. Then and only then you can be freed from the angel of death. Let us pray.